The Old Testament reading for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost is from Deuteronomy chapter 7. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down, and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Matthew 13, 44 to 52. The sermon title is, "What's Your Treasure?" You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, It all started quietly in the month of January. Jim was a 35-year-old carpenter and a jack of all trades. He'd been hired by John, a local entrepreneur, to build a sawmill. Jim borrowed 10 of John's workers and hired 10 more to help him. Timber was cut from the woods for the cabins and the mill. Millrace was dug out on the land to carry water over the mill wheel. Jim diverted part of the river into the millrace every other day so that nature would help cutting the channel. That's what they normally did. And a delta of mud, sand, and gravel gradually accumulated at the lower end of the millrace. Then, on Monday, January 24, 1848, Jim, also known as James Marshall, found a gift deposited by the river in the millrace. He later recalled it this way, quote, "I went down as usual, and after shutting water from the race, I stepped into it near the lower end. And there upon the rock, about 6 inches beneath the water, I discovered the gold. I picked up one or two pieces and examined them attentively. I then tried it between two rocks and found that it could be beaten into a different shape, but not broken." John Sutter, who was his boss and the mill owner, wanted to keep this a secret until he confirmed his title to the land, which had multiple and ambiguous claims, which, as you may know, was not unusual in the early West of California. 4 months later, while John was still trying to confirm his ownership of the land, one of his workers went to a store and bought some liquor with gold dust. The owner of the store, a guy, if you know San Francisco history, named Sam Brannan, quickly recognized the profit to be made in selling stuff to potential miners. Sam set off for San Francisco. When he arrived at the port, he started running up and down the dirt streets, yelling, "Gold! Gold! Gold from the American River!" Sorry, that hurt my ears. He stopped every 100 yards to show the folks a quinine bottle full of gold dust. Soon, everybody in San Francisco knew there was gold in the hills because they had seen it themselves. Within a week, San Francisco, which wasn't a big town, shrank in population from several hundred to just a dozen people, as almost everybody there headed for the mother lode. On hearing the news, workmen dropped their tools, stores and shops closed, houses were locked, farms were deserted. The newspapers suspended operation for lack of editors, workers, and nobody to read the newspaper. Finally, the word got back east. On August 19, 1848, the New York Herald published a letter reporting gold on the tributary of the Sacramento River and predicted a Peruvian harvest like what the Spanish brought back from the Andes. And that writer was right. People from all over the world sold everything they had, and they borrowed money from family and friends for the journey to California. Back then, they called it gold fever. And the result of the California gold rush in a 6-year period was an immigration of 250,000 people from all around the world who produced about, in that period, $978 million, American dollars, in gold. In our gospel lesson, Jesus told a parable that is like the true story of James Marshall and John Sutter's discovery of gold on the American River. In Jesus' parable, a man found a treasure chest buried in a field. Like Marshall and Sutter, he wanted to keep his find a secret, so he reburied the chest. Like the 49ers, the man sold all he had. Like Sutter, he bought the land the treasure was on so he could claim it for himself. Jesus then also told a story about a jewel merchant. He was a specialist in fine pearls. As he was going about his work one day, he found an unusually large pearl of the highest quality. Like the previous parable and the 49ers, the merchant sold all he had. When he returned to the market, he found the great pearl still there, and he bought it with great joy and satisfaction, because he knew what it was worth. Now, these two parables both talk about the same phenomena in the kingdom of heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that we proclaim, is the treasure. It is not a treasure that can be compared to other things of value, nor can it be compared to other religions. Only the gospel reveals the truth about the purpose of mankind and the purpose of mankind's history. Only the gospel reveals the truth about the purpose of your life and its meaning. Only the gospel reveals the means of eternal salvation for you and for all people on the earth. It is incomparably valuable because, as Jesus said, what good does it do for a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Matthew 16:26. Now here, in this text, or anywhere else, Jesus is not asking you to sell all you have and give it to the church and the poor. But you should know that some people have given up everything of earthly value for the gospel. Some people have done this. Jesus demanded this sort of sacrifice from his original 12 apostles. When he sent them out, he said, "Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep." Matthew 10:9-10. Those 12 apostles left behind their fishing boats, their businesses, and their families to learn and to work with Jesus for 3 years. Now, a little bit later, after the initial apostles had been selected, a rich young man came to Jesus, wanting to live a perfect life. Jesus replied to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." Matthew 19:21. Now, as you know, the young man walked away disappointed because he couldn't give up his riches. Peter then piped up. He said, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Matthew 19:27-29. Throughout the history of the Christian church, there have been countless examples of people giving up their lucrative jobs, their homes, their families, their friends, and even their very lives for the sake of the gospel. Here are just some examples. just a very few. St. Paul gave up a well-paying and highly influential position in Jewish society to follow Jesus. He lived a brutally harsh life as a pioneer missionary until ultimately he was executed in the persecutions mandated by the Roman Emperor Nero. Many of his colleagues made similar sacrifices. The martyrs of the early church, who made the ultimate sacrifice of their life for the gospel, included all the apostles except for John. Other martyrs in the first century that we know about include Stephen, Matthias, Mark the evangelist, Luke the evangelist, and Antipas of Pergamum. Most notable martyrs in the second through the fourth centuries include, and these are just some of them, Ignatius of Antioch, Polycarp of Smyrna, Justin Martyr, the Cilian martyrs of North Africa, Perpetua and Felicity of Carthage, Origen of Alexandria, Alban of Britain, George of Lydda, Agnes of Rome, Afra of Augsburg, that's in Germany, you know, Vincent of Saragossa, Januarius of Naples, Philomena of Corfu, and the 40 martyrs of Sebaste in 320 AD. All these people and many more are now honored as saints by Christian churches throughout the world. Ever since Christianity was legalized in the Roman Empire, persecution of Christians was forbidden. But the missionaries of the church who went outside the empire found opposition, persecution, and even death wherever they went. And then things changed. In the Middle Ages, up until the late 18th century, critics of the papal church were persecuted by the Inquisition, tortured, and many put to death. This included Protestant Christians, as is documented in John Fox's Book of Martyrs, first published in English in 1563 and updated by his successors. Now, the Pope doesn't persecute Protestants anymore, as he and his friends used to do. But in the 20th century, persons who believed in the gospel were subject to persecution and execution in the Soviet Union, Communist China, other communist states, and Islamist states. Now, as I said, Jesus doesn't ask you to sell all you have and give it to the church or the poor. He said that to the rich young man. He doesn't ask you to become a martyr, and I really doubt that any of you will make such a sacrifice. The question for you from this text is much simpler. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ your greatest treasure in life? Or are other things more important to you? That is the challenge that Jesus' two parables of the treasure and the pearl pose to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.